Good morning, friends. If you had told me, I don't know, back in early March, that the primary means by which I would be delivering Bible studies or sermons over the next 6 months or so would be through Instagram and Facebook, I would have told you that either you had lost your mind or that I had lost my mind. But that's what's happened. Over the last 6 months or so, that's been the primary way that I've been communicating. In fact, what I did for a long period of time, and I'm going to get back to here in a couple of weeks, was film and then put on Instagram and Facebook a Bible study every morning, Monday through Friday. So I have spent more time on social media the last 6 months than I had the previous 6 years probably combined. And one of the things that I've discovered about Instagram are these filter things. You know about this? That when you put a picture out there before you publish it, you can scroll over and put all kinds of filters over your pictures. Most of you have known about this for a long time, and I have too, but I haven't really used these deals in the past. I've discovered that my favorite filter is filter number one. I don't know what it's called. I don't really scroll past it very much. Filter number one is my favorite one. You've probably got a favorite filter too. All I want to do this morning is suggest to you that most of us see the world through the same filter. There's one filter that most of us see the world through. Simple message this morning. I want to encourage you to change your filter. It's that simple. It's going to take us a minute to get there. I'm going to talk about what this filter is. I'm going to talk a little bit about some things that happened a while ago so we can get to the point where we see what filter we have today. I'm going to show you what the filter is that most of us have right here. And then I'm going to ask you if it's time to change your filter. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump in. God, thanks for this time. I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. Guide our conversation. Lord, you know that I've prepared some words, but you know that they need to be brought to life. So Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations, the thoughts of all of our hearts and our minds, it'll be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a few months ago, I rolled our three kids into our boys' bedroom. So you got Boyd, and then you got Charlie, and then you got Mary Frances. And one by one, I lined them all up in front of the closet door in our boys' room. And Amy and I had them stand with their backs against the door, and then we marked off how tall they were, right? So Boyd, I marked him off, and he came back, and he did all right. Boyd is like a giant kid. He's 8 and a half. He's almost as tall as my mom. He's a big kid. He's got a mark way up there. Next comes Charlie. So Charlie rolls up there, make a mark for him. He looks at it. He feels pretty good about his mark, too. And then here comes Sweet Mary Frances. Sweet Mary Frances gets up there. She proudly stands up straight, puts her back up against the wall, like down there. Mark it, maybe even give her a little bit extra. And she walks back and she looks at it. And as soon as she looked at it and she saw her brother's marks, she immediately yelled, "I am not tiny." Nobody said anything to her, but she looked at her little mark and she yelled, "I am not tiny." I mean, here's the thing. Compared to her brothers, she is tiny. It's funny. Sometimes things happen in our lives where we come face to face with reality, and that reality tells us something about ourselves that we don't really want to admit is true. Sorry, Mary Frances, fact, you're tiny compared to your brothers. Sometimes we come face to face with something, and it reminds us of something, or maybe it reveals something to us for the first time that's true about us that maybe we don't like. This week, we were reading in our churchwide reading plan, Psalm 40. And right at the end of Psalm 40, I hit something that reminded me about something about myself. And what I read happened to line up with some things that happened this week that told me the same thing about who I am. Right here at the end of Psalm 40, this is what it says. Now, before it says this, the psalmist, the person who wrote this, is talking about some people that are doing great and some people that are not doing well. And then in verse 17, he says, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me." I'm poor. I don't have a lot of myself. And I'm needy. I am not as nearly as self-sufficient as I think that I am, but the Lord takes thought of me. Friends, there were a few things that happened to me this week that just reminded me. In and of myself, I don't have it all together. I am in need of the fact that the Lord takes thought of me. You know, I wanted to start with this to set this up. There's some things that we're going to talk through today that may cause you to come face to face with some realities about yourself that might be hard. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to face those things head on. And we're going to have the courage to be the men and women who face these things head on and to admit that maybe there are some areas that we need to grow in our lives. And we're going to be the men and women who can look at those things head on, face that, and ask the Lord to actually change us, to mold us a little bit. We may realize that the filter that we have been looking at the world through is not the right filter that we need. And we're not going to walk out of here feeling super bad about ourselves or guilty or anything like that, but we're going to walk out of here owning that reality, and we're going to walk out of here asking God to change us, to shift that filter. So get ready. I stepped on my own toes as I was preparing this, and your toes might get stepped on just a little bit also. Okay, so to get us going, here's what we're going to do. We are going to look at something that was written a long, long time ago, 2,000 years ago. We're going to look at an interaction that Jesus had, and what Jesus comes face to face with is something that we often comes face to face with also. This may answer some of your questions about why certain people continue to do one thing in particular to Jesus. So we're going to dive into Matthew chapter 22. If you've got a Bible with you, you can take a look at it. If not, we're going to have it up here on the screen for you. Okay, here is how this story starts, beginning in verse 15. Then the Pharisees, this is a group of Jewish people, went and plotted how to entangle him, how to trip Jesus up, how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, this is another group of Jews, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully." So you're someone who speaks the truth, who doesn't worry about kind of what other people think. They say that in just a second. You just shoot straight. And you don't care about anyone's opinion, because you're not swayed by appearances. So we know this about Jesus. You just shoot straight. Okay, we like this about you. But remember, they're being deceptive. They're buttering him up here. "Tell us then. Tell us what you think about this particular thing. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" So this is obviously a debate within the Jewish community. They want to know, Jesus, remember, they're trying to trick him here. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" Well, here's Jesus. Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrite?" Remember, a hypocrite is someone who presents themselves one way when they're actually a different way on the inside. So that's what's happening here. They're presenting themselves as if they're really curious, but he knows that they're not. "Why do you put me to the test?" You know, over and over and over again, we see this in Jesus's life. That some of the religious leaders come to him, they ask him questions, not from a genuine place, so sometimes it's coming from a genuine place, but many times it's to test him. Well, when they're testing him, what are they testing? I'm going to show you something this morning that I think is probably unlikely that you've seen before. It's something that would have been clear to people a couple thousand years ago, but that we miss. It gets buried underneath the layers of the culture gap that we have between where we are now and where they were then. Over and over again, people ask him questions in order to tell. What are they testing? Are they testing his knowledge of the scriptures? No. Are they testing his faithfulness? No. What are they testing? Okay, to get at that, I need to tell you a little bit about the context that we're in. In the time that Jesus is living, there are four unique groups of Jews. I mean, just like today when you talk about Christians, Christians are not one unified group of people. You have different denominations, you have different theological, you know, sects and all of these things. When Jesus was walking around, there were four main groups of Jews. Bear with me, this is important, and we'll get to where we're going. Four main groups of Jews. You got the Pharisees, okay? We hear a lot about them. The Pharisees are a group of people that are very, very focused on the law. They're focused on what we now call the Old Testament. They study it a lot. There have been some oral traditions that are also authoritative for them, that they studied those oral traditions also. And by and large, these are very, very faithful people. Now, they've got some problems also, and Jesus often comes into conflict with them. But by and large, they're very, very faithful people seeking to live out the will of God. Then you've got the Sadducees. The Sadducees are kind of the ruling class. They're typically very, very wealthy. They work closely with the Romans. They oversee all of the religious ceremonies that take place in the temple. These are like the elites within the Jewish society. When you hear about like the, you've read in the scripture, like the Sanhedrin, that's the group of leadership that puts Jesus on trial. That's mostly this group of people. So Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, then you get also the Zealots. Well, here's what the Zealots are. The Zealots are a group of people that have had it with Rome. And they are willing to rise up violently in order to kick the Romans out. This is a pretty new group. It's just arisen, you know, 2.5 centuries or so before all of this is happening with Jesus. And then, so you've got the Zealots. And then you've got another group, the Essenes. The Essenes are never actually mentioned by name in the Bible, but we know a lot about them, and Jesus was probably influenced by them. This is the group that has actually removed themselves from society. They said, we've had it with the Romans also, but we're not going to fight with them. We're actually going to move out and live an isolated life. For the Dead Sea Scrolls, this is the group that wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. I've arranged it like this because you can look at kind of an X and a Y axis. The vertical axis over here has to do with how much they're willing to tolerate the Romans. The Pharisees and the Sadducees will tolerate the Romans to a degree. Now, they don't like that they're there by and large, but they're willing to tolerate them. They have no tolerance, these two groups, for the Romans at all. And then you've got this axis down here on the bottom, and this is how much they're willing to engage with the Romans, okay? So you have the Essenes who don't like the Romans, but they don't engage with them. They just get out of there. You got the Zealots that don't like the Romans. They're going to engage with them because they're going to fight them. Then you got the Pharisees who kind of tolerate the Romans. They don't really like them, but they put up with them because they let them, the Romans kind of let them do their thing. And then you get the Sadducees that interact with the Romans quite a bit. And if anybody likes them, it's going to be the Sadducees because they kind of are in cohort with the Romans. So you get the Sadducees that collude with them. You got the Essenes that seclude themselves from them. You've got the Pharisees that tolerate them. And you got the Zealots that rebel against them. Okay. You may have lost some of you there, but this is important. And here's the reason that this is important. Over and over again, what people are trying to figure out with Jesus is simply this. Where do you fall on this, Jesus? Hey, where are you? They ask him here about taxes. Well, why do they ask him about taxes? Well, some of these people have no problem paying taxes to Rome. The Zealots and the Essenes, they're not paying taxes to Rome. They want to know, where are you with this? You know, just before this, Jesus has walked into Jerusalem, and when he gets into the temple, which is run by the Sadducees, he starts flipping over tables. People say, maybe he is going to lead this violent uprising. Maybe he's a Zealot. But then they ask him about the tax thing. I'm not going to show it to you, but you know what? He says, yeah, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Go ahead. His name is on the coin. Give him the coin. So he must not be a Zealot. You know, he spends a lot of time out in the wilderness by himself, praying and all of those things. And he was very influenced by John the Baptist, who likely had some kind of association with the Essenes. So is he an Essene? But he's not really removing himself from society. In fact, he's interacting with a lot of people they won't even talk to. I mean, including eating with people that aren't, living a righteous life. So he doesn't seem to fit there. Maybe he's a Pharisee because he loves the scripture and he loves the law. I mean, maybe he's a Pharisee, but he's often at odds with the Pharisees, critiquing them all the time. Well, nobody really thinks that he's a Sadducee. For one thing, he believes in the resurrection. They don't believe in the resurrection. He's often critiquing them. But where does he fall? They're asking him these questions because they want to know, Jesus, where do you fit into this? So let me ask you this question. We're at a disadvantage because we're 2,000 years later. Where do you think Jesus fits? I mean, in kind of the political orientation of the time, where does he fit? Okay, let me ask you an easier question. Okay. That may not be a fair question. Let me ask you an easier question. We have a different kind of political orientation today. Our political orientation looks something like this. Most of us see the world through a lens, like a blue or a red lens. Let me ask you this. Where does Jesus fall in this political orientation? It's not fair for me to ask you about, you know, first century Israel 2,000 years. I mean, come on. Wait, it's not fair. Where does Jesus fall here? Let me push you a little further. I mean, maybe we don't know about Jesus. Well, let me ask you this: where do you fall here? I mean, do you fall somewhere in the middle? Do you fall way over there? Do you fall way over here? Where do you fall? Let me ask you this: where does the church fall? Or where should the church fall? Now you probably think the church should fall wherever you fall also, but where should the church, like the body of Christ today, where should the church fall? Or let me ask you this: where does Highland Park United Methodist Church fall? Or we can get more detailed. Where does Matt Toggle fall? Or where does Paul Rasmussen fall? Or where does Hannah Buchanan fall? Where do we fall on this? You know, based on some of the emails that I got this week, I think a lot of you have been asking that question this week about where the church falls. I mean, I could show you emails this week of people that are convinced that we fall way over there in the Pacific Ocean. And I could show you emails this week of people that are convinced that we fall way over here in the Pacific Ocean. Yeah. Where does your church fall? All right, let's go back to Jesus. Where does he fall here? Well, here's the thing. Jesus isn't any of these things. I mean, you knew I was going to say that, but I'm going to push it even further. Jesus isn't any of these things. But they tend to lead us to think that where Jesus falls is right here, you know? He's a little bit of Pharisee, a little bit of Sadducee, a little bit of Zealot, a little bit of the scene. He's right there in the middle, you know? He's not any of this. Come on. You know where Jesus falls? Jesus isn't playing this game. I mean, do you see that? I mean, all four of those constructs are human constructs. Jesus isn't playing that game, which means that Jesus doesn't necessarily fall right here in the middle. Jesus falls all over the board. I mean, there are some things that he's going to have in common with all four of these groups. Jesus doesn't feel like he needs to fall into one category, but neither does he feel like he needs to fall right into the middle, because he's not playing this game. Where does Jesus fall today? Jesus isn't playing this game, okay? He's not playing this game. He doesn't fall right in the middle. Let's be clear. I talked about this, I think, last week. God has an opinion on things, okay? God is not just like sitting, God has an opinion on things. I don't know God's opinion on everything, but I do know this. God's opinion is going to be all over the map if we try to frame it from a left-right perspective. But Jesus, if he's hanging out right now, he's not playing this game. I mean, can you imagine if you're like sitting out with Jesus trying to figure out where he is on the political spectrum? And you do this with people. We all do this with people. You know, yeah, certain questions, kind of see if you can figure out kind of where they are. And then, you know, based on what they say, you know whether you're going deeper in the conversation or not. Come on, everybody does this. People do it to me, and you know, I'll do it to other people too. Okay, look, hey, what would you ask Jesus? Yeah, you know, you can just imagine sitting down with Jesus and being like, Jesus, you know, what do you think about the border, Jesus? what do you think about healthcare? Or you could just like leave a mask, you know, hanging around, see if he puts it on or not. Right? It's crazy. You know, where does Jesus? Jesus isn't playing this game, human constructs. He's not playing this game. Okay. Little family talk real quick. Everybody wants to know this week, it just seems like. Where does Highland Park United Methodist Church fall on this? Some of you are convinced. Look, where does Highland Park United, and then you know, those of us that have the privilege of having a microphone strapped to our face. Where and in Cornerstone, that's me, Hannah, and Paul. Where and other people from time to time, those are the ones, I mean, come on. Where do we fall on this? Some of you are convinced. Just commit. Let me just go ahead and tell you this. We're not playing this game as a church. Let me be really, really clear about this. We're not playing this game, which means we're not like sitting in the middle trying to make everybody happy. It's not that. That's not what it means to be moderate. Like, if what it means to be moderate is that you sit in the middle and you just have no opinions. Like, no. And maybe I don't even know. Politically, maybe some people are moderate. And that's not what the church is doing. We're not playing this game, which means that sometimes we're going to do things or say things that make you think that we're way over here or way over here. And if you make assumptions about where the church is going or where an individual pastor is based on one thing that they say, you are looking at us through a lens that we are not able to be defined by. We're not playing this game. Does this make sense? I think most of you are really on board with us, but some of you, it's just... Some of you may not be. Look, here's, let's just talk about this a little more. Okay? Not playing this game. Okay. Let's talk about this. This is just a little bit more. Okay. If you see the world this way, then everything that somebody does leads you to believe that they're over here or they're over here. So if somebody has a sign in their front yard that's one of these two colors, then it's easy to assume all kinds of things about that person, if you see the world through this lens. Or if somebody says something that makes you think they're on one side or the other, then you assume that you know who they're gonna vote for, what kind of sign they'd put in their front yard if they did that, all of those things. Like, if you're playing this game, then that's the way that the world works. I'm not gonna speak for any of our other pastors, though I think that this would be true for most of them also. And this is true for our church as a whole, for sure. Okay, look, here's the thing. From time to time, we're gonna say something that can rightly be construed as political. It's just gonna happen. You teach the Bible, and there are going to be things that you say that happen to line up with a pinch point in modern American politics, okay? Now, something that the Bible has said for somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 years, okay? Depending on when it was written. It's something the Bible has said for a really long time, but it happens to intersect with something that is deemed political in our culture right now. There are going to be times when we say things that are construed as being political. Here's what I can assure you of. While we may say things from time to time that are deemed as political, we are not partisan. And we have a hard time recognizing this. It is possible to say something that lines up with this platform or this platform. It is possible to critique something that is in this platform or in this platform and not be critiquing or supporting the entire platform. Because what are we doing? We're not playing. We're not playing, okay? All right. So that is possible. And in fact, that's what we're doing. We're just trying to teach the scripture through the lens of what's happening. And sometimes that's gonna come off as political, but I can assure you of this. We're not partisan. We're not partisan. So if it is important to you to have a faith community or a pastor that is all the way over here or all the way over here, then you are sometimes going to have a hard time. But if you want a faith community that is going to seek to authentically teach the scripture and to do that in a way that engages with culture, and you can trust that we're not over here or over here, then this is gonna be a great spot for you. And this is where I'll speak kind of more personally. Look, here's the thing. People ask where I am. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I got stuff that's over here and I got stuff that's over there. And I don't wanna act like I'm super wishy-washy here. I wanna be clear about this. I said this last week too. I'm not gonna tell you where I am, but I lean in one of these two directions. And for both of our sakes, just assume I lean the same direction you do. Okay, can we do that? That would be helpful for me this week. Okay, I lean in one of these two directions, okay? So to say that I don't play this game doesn't mean that I just simply try to sit in the middle and have no opinion. No, I have clear opinions here. And I happen to lean one of these directions or the other if I'm forced to look at the world through this filter. But I will also tell you this, and this, I don't know if this will make you feel better or make you feel worse. I'll tell you this. I am 100% unelectable. 100%. I'm not making it out of either of these people's primaries. There is no way that if I was clear about my convictions and my beliefs, there's no way that I am making it out of either of these primaries. One of your pastors is 100% unelectable in our current political perspective, persuasion, whatever it is. Here's the thing. If you take our current context and you say, okay, what would happen if we became 100% like committed to like creating a society that falls in line with what Jesus teaches? Okay. If you were to do that, then I'm not sure that any of us would walk out of that happy. Okay, here's what one author said. He said, each of us would like some bits of it. This is if we were truly living like a full-on Christian society. But I'm afraid very few of us would like the whole thing. This is just what one would expect if Christianity is the total plan for the human machine. So if Christianity is the whole plan, we run everything through that. None of us, especially if we're looking at the world through those lenses, are going to be happy. We've all departed from that total plan in different ways. And each of us wants to make out that this own modification from the original plan is the plan itself. You'll find this again and again about anything that's really Christian. Everyone is attracted to bits of it and wants to pick out those bits and leave the rest. We all, come on. We all want to pick and choose. Here's the last little bit. This is why we do not get much further. And this is why people who are fighting for quite opposite things can both say that they're fighting for Christianity. Who said that? C.S. Lewis. All of us run the temptation of seeing the world through what for most of us in the United States is our default filter. This is the default filter for most of us, whether we want it to be or not. I mean, we grow up with this filter. And I'm not saying that this filter is wrong. I'm not saying that there's no value at all to this filter. But here's what I'm saying. If you got to have a default filter, my default filter is filter number one. If you got to have a default filter, this doesn't need to be your default filter. If what you are committed to more than anything else is being a follower after the way of Jesus, I think it's time to change our filter. And you know what our filter? You know what our filter can be? It can be what we talked about last week. Instead of our filter being this right-left stuff, what if our filter, and this sounds hokey, and I'd never like to sound like a pastor, but this sounds like a pastor right now. This sounds hokey, but what if our filter was the shadow of the Lord? What if our filter, instead of this red, blue stuff, this right, left stuff, what if the primary filter through which we saw the world was the shadow of the Lord? If we talked about this last week, the shadow of the cross. It doesn't mean that we can't look at the world through right and left also. Maybe those dichotomies, human creations, maybe those things are helpful for us to kind of make sense of the world. Maybe. But what if the primary way in which we looked at the world was through the lens of the shadow of the cross? And if we do that, do you know what become our primary priorities? Our primary values? Well, here's one. That's what hit me right between the eyes in Psalm 40 this week. Look, I am neither great nor am I terrible. I don't have it all figured out in and of myself. I cannot pretend like I have it all figured out. And I am so lucky that the Lord just has favor on me. What if we approach the world through that lens? I don't have it figured all out. But I also don't know anything. I have clear opinions here. It doesn't mean that I can't have clear opinions and be passionate about them. I have clear opinions. But ultimately, I got a lot of humility about this. And if we live in the shadow of the cross, you know what else we're defined by? By just this simple thing. Do you know that where the golden rule came from was straight out of the mouth of Jesus? So many of the things that we say today, straight out of the mouth of Jesus. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What if before we saw the world in red and blue, if we saw the world through the lens of the cross, and we said, regardless of what we think politically, we are going to treat other people the way that we want to be treated. If we don't want to be called names for what we believe, we're not going to call them names for what they believe. If we don't want to live in fear of being attacked, you know, on Twitter or whatever, for what we're not going to attack other people. If we don't want people saying bad things about us when we're not in the literal or the metaphorical room, then we're not going to say bad things about. What if that was the primary lens? And friends, come on. What if just us? And just us in Cornerstone. What if just us in Cornerstone and Highland Park United Methodist Church, what if just us in this election cycle, we did that? We were passionate about what we believed. I am in no way saying that what you got to do is be right there in the middle. I'm in no way saying that. What if we were passionate about what we believed? And along with that, we were willing to say, I'm not all red or all blue, and that's okay. What if we said, first, I'm going to define my political views through the lens of my faith, and then let my political party, you know, influence that. But no. But Jesus is the primary influencer in my life. What if we, just as Highland Park United Methodist Church, said in this election cycle, the main way that we are going to determine what we believe is through a different lens than the rest of the world? We're not going to do things like the rest of the world. What if we said that? One, that lens first. We may lean red or blue. We may even lean heavily red or blue. But we're not going to be defined by that. We're going to be defined by our understanding of what Jesus is leading us to. And then what if we also said this? Living in the shadow, living in the shade of the Lord, in the shadow and the shade of the cross. If we said we're going to be passionate, but we are going to be ridiculously kind. We're going to be passionate, but we are going to love the people with whom we disagree. And that does not mean that we don't disagree with them, even actively. It doesn't mean that we just sit on the sidelines and don't fight for what we believe. It doesn't mean that. But it means we are out there on the front lines of doing that and doing that charitably and with grace. What if we were passionate, but our passion was full of peace towards other people? I mean, come on. What would that look like if just we did that? The default filter we get is that red and that blue. What if we said, at least until now through the beginning of November, we're putting on another filter. We're looking at this world through the shadow of the Lord. We're going to let him lead us. And we are going to be really, really kind, even when we're really, really passionate. This church is important, and you're important. And this church is going to keep doing the good work that it's doing in this community. And sometimes that's going to look red, and sometimes that's going to look blue. But we're not playing that game. And you're going to get out there, and you're going to do stuff, and sometimes it's going to be red, and sometimes it's going to be blue. But it's always primarily going to be done in the shadow of the Lord, following after Jesus, who told us a lot of things, including just treat other people the way that you want to be treated. Imagine what we can do. Let me pray. God, thanks for this time. We want our primary lens to be you. We want to see things through the lens of your son, Jesus, his teachings, his life, your Holy Spirit working in us and through us right now. Help us be passionate, but help us to be filled with peace. Peace towards the people, even with whom we disagree. Help us to put you first. Lord, you choose us. You choose to have favor on us no matter what. Help us to choose to follow after you, to live a life following after you, by following after your son, Jesus. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, friends.